And you know, today is Memorial Day weekend, but we're not going to discuss Memorial Day much this morning, but we want to honor our veterans and our veterans that there are people that have given their lives, many of them, to preserve our freedom, to earn our freedom, and we praise the Lord for that. And you know, it's been said that freedom isn't free, and it has to be preserved. There's always people out there that want to take your freedom away. There's always people that want to rule over other people, and we have a lot of that today. You know, in the past, they used to have the aristocrats that like to rule over other people. Now we got the elites that like to rule over people. But anyway, it's not easy to keep a free government, and we're having our government with problems today as well. But I wanted to give a little quote here from Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor from over 200 years ago in 1787. And he says, "A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government," he says. And why is that? Well, a democracy will continue to exist up until the time that the voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always vote for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy. All kinds of trillion dollars here, trillion dollars there, here a trillion, there a trillion, everywhere a trillion, trillion we got today. Which is always followed by dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. And then he said, this is a guy talking 200 years ago, but he says, the progression is a cycle that goes on with governments and countries. It goes from bondage to spirit, and we see that in Israel as well, bondage to spiritual faith, some sort of faith, from faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage. And we see that playing out today in America. And we're down at the last step there. We're down at apathy to dependence, if we aren't actually in bondage yet. But anyway, from apathy to dependence. And the big aim of the government and the elites today is to make everybody dependent on the government. And they want to dish out trillion here, trillion there, dish it all out and make everybody dependent. Well, you know, we have our veterans that have given their lives and their efforts to try to keep our freedom and to preserve our freedom, get our freedom. And we need to use our freedom to defend our freedom. And praise the Lord for the sacrifices that have been made. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And here's the classic passage of deacons when they were first instituted. And we read these passages when we had our vote for deacons, but we didn't say that much about them. We'll say a little bit more about them today. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless in the study of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have the first deacons, and they were given a job to do. And what was their job they were given to do? Their job was to serve tables, to take care of the physical things. So the pastor and elders could take care of the spiritual things. And of course, the deacons don't just do physical things. They're interested in spiritual things as well. But especially, they are there to take care of physical things. And you know, we read in the responsive reading from 1 Timothy, back in these days, back at the beginning of the church, and how it was set up was for the church to take care of the poor, and for the church to take care of the widows especially. And it's always widows that are talked about because there's always a lot more widows than there are widowers. They are always left and they tend to be more helpless. When you go out and visit nursing homes, as I did in the past, that you can't do now, although I guess it's getting to that point now where you can visit. But you know, when you go out in the nursing homes, it's about 90% widows in there, about 90% women, and about 10% men. And that's what we have right here. And the widows are especially taken care of here. And so the church was taking care of the widows and of the poor. And every day, it talks here about the daily ministration. Every day, the deacons, and before them, the apostles and the people in the church were taking care of those widows. You know, that's how it was in America in years gone by. Before the welfare state came in the United States, there was the church taking care of the poor. But now the state has taken over the care of the poor. And the state has taken over the care of the widows. The insurance has taken care of the widows now. Insurance, welfare, and all those things are taking care of them today. But that was not how it was originally set up. It was originally set up for the church to take care of them. And you know, the church is an institution where one needs to look after others, one another. And we have to be concerned with other people. And it was from the beginning. And the sad thing is today is that we're being forced to pay taxes to the government for the government to take care of everybody. And it's a sad story. Back before that, the church and the people in the church had a little more money to take care of the poor and to take care of the widows. But now they're being taxed to death. You know what the tax of slaves under Joseph in Egypt was? It was 20%. The tax today is 50% in America, somewhere around there. And so anyway, we've gone a long way from what was set up in the New Testament. But still, the church should be involved with taking care of the poor. It should be involved with helping out with the widows. And so that's one of the jobs of deacons here, the main job given right here. And then we have that the apostle said, verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. What's the job of a missionary? What's the job of a pastor? I remember one time when we had the ICCC in Cape May, and I was teaching a class of some of the people after the Congress. One of the Indians asked me to make a point. He said, what is the job of missionaries and pastors? And he was pointing out the fact that too often pastors and missionaries get sidetracked into social work. When we were missionaries in Brazil, the missionaries were really glorified there that were involved in social work. The ones that were taking care of the street kids, the ones that were taking care of the poor, that were doing things like that. Well, they were the ones glorified, but you know, that's not really what missionaries are supposed to be doing. That's not really what pastors are supposed to be doing, really, for the most part. They're not supposed to be doing social work. They're supposed to be doing spiritual work. And serving of tables is supposed to be for other people, especially for the deacons. And so you have the difference between spiritual work and physical work. And the deacons are particularly charged with the physical work, but they also do some spiritual work. And the pastors and missionaries, they are charged particularly with the spiritual work, but they do a little bit of social work. And I always say that social work is good when it's kept in its place. In its place. Its place is about 10% of a pastor and missionary's work. And it should be 90% spiritual work. Well, here in Acts chapter 6, we have here, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Honest report, honest reputation they were supposed to have. They were supposed to have a good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, that we may appoint over what? Over this business of serving tables, this business. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven people. How did they choose them? Well, I submit to you that they voted on them just like we voted on them here in this church. And a lot of times people like to disparage church membership, and they say, oh, church membership is not important. But we need church membership to have discipline in the church. We need church membership to be able to vote and to elect elders and deacons and pastors. So they chose, and who did they choose? They chose Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr there in the book of Acts, and also Philip. Remember, Philip was the one who witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip was not just doing physical work, but he was doing some spiritual work as well. Stephen preached a very powerful sermon there and got him killed, though. So we have Stephen and Philip. And so verse 6, this is what we're going to do today. "When they set them before the apostles, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to follow this from the New Testament, lay our hands on these two men and ordain them to the ministry of deacons. Okay, then let's go back to 1 Timothy now for a minute. And first I want to go there to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we have here these rules about taking care of the widows. It says, verse 4, "If any widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents." So it's saying here, if you've got widows, people that are helpless, they need to have their family taking care of them first. They need to requite their parents. Now, you know, we have our curse in America today of nursing homes. And, you know, I mean, nursing homes have a place, I guess, in their place now in this secular society we have for those that are helpless. But the problem is that families like to just shove their parents off into the nursing home and forget about them. And you know, a widow who has children or nephews, they need to requite their parents. They need to take care of them. You know, in Brazil and in Cameroon, they don't have nursing homes, or very few, practically none in Cameroon and a few in Brazil. And so what do the old people do? Well, they stay at home. They stay at home with their children, with their grandchildren, which is how it should be. And so if they have children or widows, let them requite their parents. And the people with the nursing homes, they say, well, hey, in the nursing home, they have air conditioning, heat, they have food, clothing, they have 24-hour-a-day nursing care, they have everything they could want. But what are they missing? They are missing love. And maybe some of the employees in the nursing home try to supply a little bit of that, but they can't hardly do that. And you know, the thing is they're missing the love of their own families in the nursing home. And these widows need, their children and nephews need to requite their parents. And you know, I've been involved in my ministry very much with the nursing homes over the years, not in the past year, but in the past. And I did a tremendous amount of visiting in the nursing home. And the trouble is the church got charged with supplying that love in the nursing home. And the pastor got charged with that. And it should be the job of the children and grandchildren. And I've had children say, "Oh, well, I don't want to go visit my parents in the nursing home because I don't want to see them like that." Boy, that's really turning things upside down, isn't it? Well, anyway, that's the way it is today. But you know, the church and the widows that have their families to take care of them, the church to take care of them, if they're desolate without that. If they're desolate, that means they have no family. They have no nephews. Verse 5. And then down to verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, that's pretty strong words there about not taking care of our own. And then finally, let's go down to verse 16. "If any man or widow, woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." And so the church shouldn't be charged with taking care of the widows. The church really shouldn't be charged with taking care of the emotional and love needs of the widows. It should be the family taking care of that. "And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Let's go back just a page in our Bible, back to chapter 3. And we go back to the deacon. Go back to the deacon. Of course, we were talking about their job here with the widows. But let's go back down to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Here it has the qualifications for deacons. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." And so here we have all these good qualifications of a deacon. But you know, these aren't just qualifications of a deacon. They're the qualifications of a good Christian. It's not like only the deacons should have these qualities, just like when it has the qualities of an elder. It's not just the elders that are like that. What we're saying here is that a good deacon or a good elder should be a good Christian, and particularly a good Christian. And so what's the first thing that they're told to be? They're told to be grave. They're told to be serious about what they're doing. And then the second thing, not double-tongued, not a liar. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, we'll get to it here soon in our Revelation study, it says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Well, of course, that's talking about habitual liars, people whose life is just a big lie, always lying, and I've known people like that. In Brazil, lying is not a big deal. And they lie all the time about different things. And you know, that shouldn't be how it is. And I told you last week about this guy who lied about everything and took over a major league hockey team just by lies. And he thought it was just a big lark that he was on. And he thought that he thought all the people were so stupid to believe him. Well, you know, he's going to have to answer for all those lies. It's not just nothing that he was doing. Lies are serious. And it says that right here with the deacons and with the elders, not double-tongued. And then it goes on here, not given to much wine. Does that mean that we can drink a little bit of wine? Well, that's what a lot of Christians believe, actually probably most of them. But you know, I was looking at this here and thinking about it, not given to much wine. You know, back in the book of Proverbs, it's very clear that we're not supposed to look on the wine when it moves itself aright in the cup, when it ferments itself. We're not even supposed to look at it with desire. So I believe the Bible is clear in its teaching against alcohol. And so this is not saying here that it's all right to drink a little bit of wine. You know what it's really talking about here, I believe, is talking about grape juice. And you know, in the Bible, there is no word for grape juice. There is none. Wine is grape juice. And there's fermented wine and non-fermented wine, grape juice and alcohol. The two different things in the Bible, and you have to look at the context for what it means. And you know, when this says not given to much wine, well, why would it say not given to much grape juice? Well, it says that because grape juice, number one, there was no refrigeration in those days. So how would you have grape juice? It had to be fresh squeezed. It had to be squeezed right at the moment, or it would go bad or ferment. And the thing is the fresh grape juice would be at a premium, and it would be expensive. And if you look there at the book of Revelation, when we have the four horsemen, remember in the book of Revelation? And it says barley for a penny and wheat for a penny. That means a whole day's wages just for a little bit of wheat, a little bit of barley. But then it says, and don't even think about the wine and oil. That's because they're too expensive, too dear. And, you know, it's just like in Brazil. In Brazil, they look down their nose at orange juice in a box. They like to have it fresh squeezed. And the fresh squeezed stuff is more expensive. It's more dear to have that fresh squeezed grape juice. And you know, the fresh milk in Brazil is much more expensive than the milk in the boxes, the UHT stuff. And so the fresh stuff is much more expensive. And so the deacon is not supposed to be given to luxury, not given to wanting expensive things, not given to much wine. And then in the same vein, the next thing, not greedy of filthy lucre. He's supposed to have a modest life. You know, a Christian's supposed to have everything modest. Everything is supposed to be modest for a Christian. A Christian, I believe, a Christian should have a modest house. That's the sense of modest most of the time in the Bible. A modest house, a modest retirement account, a modest car, a modest clothes, modest everything. And not given to much luxury, not be given to much wine. Because our rewards are not on this earth, our rewards in heaven. Of course, people say, well, hey, God has blessed me with all this stuff, and so I need to enjoy it. Well, you know, if God has blessed us with all these things, he wants us to use it for his glory and to help other people and help the church and not just sit on it and live in luxury. Well, anyway, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And today they center on that filthy lucre a little bit. You know, filthy lucre, it's filthy in two ways. It's filthy because it contaminates us spiritually, it tends to. And it also, the money has actually got dirt on it, you know, germs on it. And today, with the pandemic and all that stuff, they've been looking down on currency, and they say it's filthy and we need to have digital money. But that'll be the end of us if we have that. We'll have to put up with the germs on it. So then we go on here, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. They need to be Christians for a while, deacons need to be. They need to be proved. They need to show that they are a Christian that's serious about his Christianity. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now this blameless here, this is not saying that they're going to be sinless, but it's saying that they have no outright public sin that's obvious to everybody. Of course, they're going to have some sin, but they're blameless. Like you're not going to have a deacon that's living in adultery or something like that. No, they're supposed to be blameless. And then it goes on here to the deacon's wives. The deacon's wives are important. Not only them, but their wives. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Once again, grave, serious. And the grave is repeated twice with the wives here. Grave and sober. Sober, it's not talking about not drunk. It's talking about being serious again. Being sober, being grave, the wives. Not slanderers, again, not liars. And we need to make sure that we're telling the truth in our lives, saying those things which are necessary, kind, and true. And so the wives need to be faithful in all things. And then verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. This really, I think, rules out deaconesses. I mentioned, I think, before that in Cameroon, in the church I worked with over there, they had deaconesses over there. They thought it was all right because deaconess serves tables, but even so, the Bible's pretty clear here, the husbands of one wife. Husbands of one wife. And then they're not only supposed to be the husbands of one wife, but ruling their children and their own houses well. So they're supposed to have their house under control, a deacon. And, you know, of course, they can't have it totally under control, but it needs to be pretty much under control. Ruling their children and their own houses well. You know, that doesn't sound like a committee, does it? You know, so often today people talk about the family like it's a committee. And you know, when people want to give marriage counseling and they have marriage seminars and all that, they talk so much about communication. And the communication they talk about is like you're in a committee meeting. And it's the husband and wife communicating and the children communicating, and then they make their decisions. Well, they need to communicate. That's good. That's good. But there has to be the ruling of the household. The husband has to take responsibility for the household. And the wife needs to let him take responsibility. And that's, of course, something that no one wants to hear today. Nobody wants to hear that about the husband ruling the house, ruling their children and their own house as well. God is the author of order, not of confusion. And when you have two heads in a house, what do you have? You have butting heads all the time, butting, 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 and finally they break apart. And so it's we need to have order. And does that make the wife less of a person than the husband? No. No, Jesus is subject to God the Father. He is subject. And that doesn't make him less. He is God. But there's order. Order in the universe, order in the church, order in the family. And so that's supposed to have that order in the deacon's household and also in the church. And then finally, verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means they get a good report, a good reward from being a deacon. God's going to reward them well for being a deacon, for doing it faithfully. Purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. We have bold deacons in the Bible. Stephen was very bold. He told them that they had crucified Christ, and he stepped on their toes, and they killed him for it. And we had Philip, very bold, going up to the Ethiopian eunuch. And I praise the Lord that we see some boldness in our deacons-to-be right now, already, where they're talking about getting involved with witnessing and giving out tracts and things like that. That's good. So they purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Well, praise the Lord for the opportunity we have today to ordain two deacons. And that's great that we can ordain not just one, but two. And so let's bow with prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And O Lord, we pray that we might be the Christians that thou would have us to be. Just bless these deacons. O Lord, we pray that they might have a good degree, that they might have great boldness in the faith, that they might be faithful in their jobs. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'd like to